So first off, it's good to be back. For those who aren't aware, I was on vacation. If you're not aware, it's because you weren't here. So that's something else to talk about. But we were, family was, we got to go spend some time down near Newport. So the past couple Sundays, we've been with Pastor Glenn Small, who is the pastor at First Baptist in Newport. And I love visiting Glenn and spending time with him. And so it's good time all around. I have decided, though, that August is not the time to go to Newport because there's no wind down. And some people might love that, right? Like now I would love no wind, but my pages keep flying. But no, I love flying kites. And anyhow, we didn't get to do a whole lot of that because it was just kind of, but otherwise it was a wonderful time. So we had a good time there, and it was one of those bittersweet times because this was as soon as we came home, we had to turn around and take my oldest daughter and my son up to college. And so now our house only has two in it. And so I have to learn how to like them now, I guess. So, I don't know where Katja is. I'm sure she's glaring at me, though. So, yeah. All right. So before we left, the last message you heard from me was concerning, we're talking about the sanctifying process and really answering that question, why is the Christian life so hard? How come it didn't get easier? Because I'm following Jesus now. And then during the past 2 weeks, if you've been here, you got to hear from my father-in-law, who he spoke on, the first week he did all of Romans 4, which when I talked to him, he asked me, what did I want? I said, you do whatever, and I trust. And he's like, well, maybe I'll try to do a little bit of Romans 4. Okay, and then after the service is over, how did it go? He goes, I did all of 4. I said, what? You can't do that. That's setting me up for failure now because everybody's going to expect a whole chapter a week out of me, and that's not happening. So, so he did Romans 4. And, of course, in Romans 4, what we really see is a very long point to make a short thing, right? And that's kind of Paul's way sometimes. He says a lot of words and he's really just got one thing you want, and that is that we are declared righteous. We are justified by faith, and we are declared righteous by the work of God, not our own. And then the second week he did the happy-go-lucky message of the wrath of a holy God. And so and I got to listen to both messages this week, and so what I want us to do, we're going to go into Romans 5. We are not doing all of Romans 5, but we're going to do a part of Romans 5 this morning. But I want really to take all three of those things, really, this sanctifying life, this declaration of our righteousness through what he has done, his justifying us, and then, of course, what the wrath of a holy God really looks like in the life in the life of us as believers as we go into Romans 5, taking those into account. Now, we're not going to go super in depth, especially in this environment here, because I don't have my PowerPoint or anything. So that's not the plan. The goal isn't to go super in depth yet into Romans 5, but I want us to see some words of encouragement that come out of Romans 5 in particular, pertaining to the sanctifying, the righteousness, and even the wrath of God. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we do thank you so much for this beautiful morning, Lord. We thank you for a time that we can gather together here. And Lord, it's not about being in a building. It's not about being in a particular place. It's where your people gather that you are glorified. And so, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the past events last night, breakfast this morning, and now as this time that we go into your word. I pray that in all of these things, Lord, that you are glorified. We give you all the praise. Amen. So, Romans 5, just looking at the first 11 verses here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And I just want to pause there and notice the action of faith that's happening here. That we are justified by faith. And that is because of faith that we enter into this thing that we call grace. It's so important to understand what God has called us to. So it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It just hold on to that for a second there. And we just got done singing the one song there, and it's just talking about, I don't know the plan, but I know who stands, right? And so just at the right time, not just the opportune time, the I guess now time, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Stop and think about that for a moment. While we were enemies, he reconciled us to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that. And I love how Paul says that. Could it get even more? Yes. More than that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So Paul opens up with that infamous word, therefore, which means what? It means everything that I just got done saying, because that's true, I can say this now. And what is he saying? That our righteousness is... It's not ours. It's not our doing. It's something that is attributed to us. It's bestowed. It's granted. It's given. And that when he says that we have been justified, and I want us to hold on to that there. It's past tense. He's talking past tense. You have been justified, meaning I didn't do something to get justified. I didn't just get justified today. I was justified before I even knew I needed to be justified. Because that's what the work of the cross is. That's the work of Christ at the cross. It's everything emanates from that point, which I don't know about you, but I wasn't there. And yet everything that happened there has everything to do with me. It has everything to do with you. And so everything reverberates both forwards and backwards, quite frankly, in all of time at that point of the cross. And just as Romans says, it was done at precisely the right time. So everything we are is because of the direct action of God at the cross, to which at that moment wrath, at least a portion of the wrath, was pointed at him rather than pointed at those who would believe in him. Okay, so it make sure we understand that this and I believe my father-in-law has said it very well last week. The wrath hasn't, it's not that the wrath isn't coming. It's still coming. It's who experiences it. And for the believer, we don't experience it. Not the same way, right? So Paul says in this particular passage that we have peace. And to help us, we got to understand, what does that mean that we have peace with God? So if I was to ask you, and I also... as I listened, I realized my father-in-law also did what he does so well. He loves to ask questions while he's preaching. And I have often asked questions, and it's just like everybody's looking like, is it okay to talk in church? I don't know. So, and yet I heard, because it picked up on the microphone, some of you answered my father-in-law. So now that's on you too. So when we say peace, what's your opposite of peace? War, right? I mean, that's where we go to, right? And if we stop and we really think, what exactly is war? Well, war is conflict. War is unrest, right? And so to say that we're at peace with God would be to say that we're not at war with God. And I think there's quite a few of us who would say, I don't remember being at war with God, but you weren't at peace with him. So if there's only one or the other, that's really our options at that point. And even in the scripture that we read, what does it say? It says, while we were enemies. That's usually where war takes place, right? It's you versus an enemy. And so whether you actually were actively pursuing to be against God or not, that's where you were considered, right? And so it says, no, you have peace now. You are not at war. He is not at war with you. You are not at unrest with him, right? And what does it mean? Well, I think part of it, specifically speaking to Romans 5, what Paul is pointing out is you don't have to be concerned that the wrath of God is still aimed at you. That doesn't need to be your concern anymore. See, because you are no longer in conflict. In fact, the opposite of conflict used in this verse is reconciled. You are reconciled. And when we are reconciled, we are at peace. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, but just grab a hold of that. If you're not at peace, it means you are not reconciled with something. If you can't go to sleep at night over something, it's because you are not reconciled with it. And understand, God is not losing sleep over you. He is reconciled with you. You need to be reconciled with Him. You need to understand what it is that He has done and what He has provided. And it's not just about not getting the wrath. It's about having peace with Him. And so it's to understand also that reconciliation isn't just saying, I'm just going to move on. That's not reconciliation. That's ignoring something. And those of you who know me know one of the phrases I absolutely abhor is let's just agree to disagree. Okay, because I feel like nothing's been settled at that point, right? And I understand there are times when that's the best you can hope for, right? Let's just agree to disagree. But true reconciliation means that you have come to a place of understanding. You really, truly have. And you're not holding anything against the other side anymore. That's not about, well, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, whatever. That's not reconciliation. That's just passivity. Is that the word I'm looking for? It's just, and sometimes that's all we can ask for, but that's not the goal. That shouldn't be the last place. That's a medium step, maybe. But it's to understand that when God says, I have peace with you, He's not just saying, well, I guess we'll just kind of ignore all that and we'll just move on. He's saying, no, I've actually done everything so that therefore nothing is held against you as far as what could be. And I would actually ask the question, in this reconciliation, are we holding anything against Him? And a little bit of what we're going to talk about, because it's also to understand that the Scripture tells us that we are at peace with Him. It doesn't say we're at peace with the world. And I think too often we try to do that. We try to be at peace with everything, and it's really hard to do that. It's hard to be at peace with a world that is at war with God. And we need to recognize that sometimes. I'm not saying it's us versus them, right? But I am saying that you're guaranteed a peace with God. You're not guaranteed peace with your neighbor. Right? You're not guaranteed peace with somebody who will always be at the opposite of you. But God has provided all things necessary for this peace with Him. And that's what the Scriptures pertain to. It's not just peace. You have to, it's laser focused. It's peace with Him. And I think that's important for us to grab a hold of this morning. So just the same, let us be sure we understand also when we say wrath, and not to confuse wrath with a bad day. Anybody here have a bad day recently? That's not the wrath of God at work, okay? Please don't confuse bad, and I know that might sound really stupid, but I think sometimes we do it this way. Something bad happens to us, and what's the first question that the believer might ask? God, why? What did I do, God, that made you so mad to make this happen? And then somehow we connect that to this is the wrath of God. Trust me, it's like fishing in the sense of if you've ever been fishing, especially early on, every single bob of the line, you're convinced that's a fish, right? The impatient person thinks that's a fish. But there's a difference between that and actually having a fish. Trust me, when it comes to wrath, there's a big difference between what we think is a bad day and what the wrath is going to look like. Wrath, by the way, hasn't come yet. Okay, don't mistake, and there have been plenty of people who have, don't mistake a hurricane ripping through a town as God's wrath. That's not God's wrath. That's nature. That's the world working the way it's working because it's a fallen place. We're in an upside down world. War in the Middle East, that's not the wrath. Okay, trust me, that's not it, and that's not what we're talking about here. But that question of, okay, so something bad happened to me, is God mad at me? Did I do something? Is he trying to get my attention? And I'm not saying when bad things happen, those aren't valid questions, but don't make them the point of why the bad thing happened, right? And we're going to see more of that here in a second here. But trust me, you'll know wrath when you see it. Does the scripture say anywhere in there that we've been saved from bad days, having bad days? I wish, you know, that would be the just throw away the rest of the Bible, just hold on to that one verse, because that's all you would ever want, right? And it doesn't say that, okay? So we get to that place, and we talked about this several weeks back, but when bad things happen to good people, right? And really, the scripture would ask you, really, what good people? Which good people are we talking about here, okay? And I think it's also one of those cases where we've mixed up some words. There's a difference, right? There's a difference between what we call good and maybe nice, right? And so I think maybe what we're really saying is, why do bad things happen to nice people? People who do nice things, and yet somehow it turns around and it bites them in the rear, right? And I think we've seen that. It's funny, we have laws based on that, right? We have Good Samaritan laws trying to protect somebody from doing the right thing, you know, and then somebody gives somebody the Heimlich maneuver. They're dying and they do it, and then they turn around and sue the guy who just saved them, right? And we have really bizarre ideas of why do bad things happen to nice people or good people. But let's not forget what Romans tells us. Romans 5 tells us, it says that, you know, nobody's going to die for a righteous person, but maybe for a good person somebody might die, right? So you're thinking, okay, and but then what does it say immediately after that? It says it says, but Christ died for who? Sinners. He didn't say Christ died for good people, did he? So we go from nobody's going to die for a righteous person, maybe somebody will die for a good person, but Christ died for a sinner. So that means the person that Christ died for isn't even a, what? Good person, right? And I think the other thing that we do, and I'm just going to tell you right now, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I'm sure in weeks to come it'll be said again. There's no such thing as Christian karma. There's no such thing as karma, okay? And we need to really stop using that functioning phrase. Like the idea, I put out good stuff, so therefore good stuff should happen to me. If your only reason you're doing good stuff is so that good stuff comes back, you're doing good for the wrong reason. First off, I'm just going to tell you that. But it's really ridiculous. My kids and I, we watch a, I'm confessing now, we watch a reality TV show, and there's a person on this show who is super hippie, right? And they're always talking about karma and how they believe that if they send out good things in the universe, good things will happen to them. And yet on this show, nobody likes this person, and all these bad things keep happening. And you know what they do? They blame the karma system and they blame them. And I'm like, wait a minute, based on what you just said, theoretically, it means you're not doing good. You're doing bad because that's what's coming back to you, right? Isn't that how that works? But instead, that she's like, the system's broken. We need to stop thinking, I'm investing in goodness so that goodness will come to me. Because there's no promise of that in the scripture. You're not going to find that anywhere. So please stop using that. It's right in line with work salvation, or even a really twisted version. I mean, work salvation's already twisted enough, but now we've twisted it even further to the point where it's just upside down. So work salvation just simply says this: I work so God owes me salvation. Right, I do things for God, so God owes me. That's a work salvation, not God has saved me, therefore I serve him. Okay, we put it backwards. Now, what I'm saying in that twisted version, it's like, well, I'm a good person, therefore God owes me protection from bad things. But the scripture doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, I love how it's been said before. There's only been one time in all of human history that a bad thing truly happened to a good person. Only one time in all of history. That was Christ at the cross. So when we talk about this sanctifying process, now when we talked about, I talked about the refiner's fire and the idea that to take metal and to make it pure, it has to go through a pretty violent process. I mean, you're taking a solid, you got to turn it into a liquid. That's an intense heat, and it's done over and over and over until all of the impurities come out of it. Kind of in that same line, if you've ever seen anybody forge steel, so after you have your steel product and, you know, making a sword or something like that, they're taking a big chunk of metal, right? And it gets put in the fire, it's glowing, it's hammered on, and that's repeated over and over. And it's a pretty violent process also, because it's heated, it's hammered, it's thrown in the water, so it can cool down, just so it can go back into the fire again. And it's a process of hardening it through the whole entire thing. And you don't polish it, you don't sharpen it and then polish it until when? When it's done, right? You don't polish a big chunk of metal and say, that's a sword. There's a process to get through. And to understand that we go through that process, like the gardener pruning a plant. You prune that bush, and if you do it right, it flourishes. It stays healthy. You never stop pruning it, though, right? I mean, in terms of, you don't go, well, this year I don't have to prune it. Well, then next year you won't have a bush anymore, right? So it's a process. We constantly go through it. It's to understand the peace that is being offered here. The peace that we have that Paul is talking about here. We have to understand that the process that we go through, the bad things, the good things, God is never working towards our ruin. How many of you have seen, I don't know how old it is now, the remake of The Little Rascals when they made the movie? It's like 15 years now, right? So, if you're not familiar, you have Alfalfa, and there's a moment Alfalfa is being chased. It's one of my favorite little scenes for such a goofy movie, but Alfalfa is being chased by some bullies. He comes around the corner, he gets caught, and he says, and I look up at the sky, and the clouds parted, and I hear God say, I hate you, Alfalfa. And it's like, I think we think that sometimes. We feel that way sometimes, and I want you to understand that when the bad things happen, we're talking more about what those bad things are, but when the bad things happen, that is not God saying, I hate you. Whether you are saved or not saved, that's not what's happening here, so let's not mix those things up. So, by the way, when we talk about bad things, right, we need to also understand that the bad things, they're not necessarily God at all, right? Because the reality is bad things happen. Okay, I don't believe in jinxing, but, you're all in danger at the moment. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. You're under an acorn tree, right? I just want to let you know that if one of those acorns fall, first, I apologize. Second, that wasn't God trying to wake you. Well, if you're sleeping, he maybe is. Maybe you get an acorn tree in the church. But no, that's not God doing that to you. That's because the acorn is going to fall, right? And you just happen to be there, right? Sometimes we need to know that. But I want to read to you from Genesis 50. So Genesis 50, verse 20 and 21. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Do you know who's saying that, who's speaking there? That's Joseph. Now, do you know Joseph's story? He's talking to his brothers at this point, right? And this is at the end of Joseph's story with the family. Before all this, if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, Joseph is the youngest in a very large family of boys. And he kind of had a bit of an ego. That's a harsh way of saying it. He was very favored by his dad. He was very favored by God. And he really liked to let people know about it, especially his brothers. And that really got on their nerves because he's the youngest and yet favored so much. And so if you know the story, you know that, well, they tried to kill him, and eventually they sold him. And quite frankly, when you have a family that large, who's going to notice that, you know, one of them's missing, right? So I think they really thought that would be the case. And so they sell him off. And anybody here who's ever had a younger sibling has debated, how much can I get? You know, and so they did it. They lived the dream. And but Joseph, he goes off, and Joseph goes through ups and downs, right? He's slavery. He's in jail. He's kind of a higher up, and then gets caught in the middle of a scandal. He gets thrown back down again. Eventually, though, he finds himself really right hand to the highest point that you can for him to ever get to. And God has done this the whole entire time. God gave him some visions, things that while he was with the family that didn't actually have any fruit until this moment. Although I think he was thinking maybe all those good things were going to happen before all that. But nonetheless, he finds himself there. And as he finds himself there, then suddenly now his brothers are coming to him. First off, brothers think he's probably dead, so they have no clue it's him. But they come looking for help. And here's Joseph now saying, you know what? Your intention was absolutely 100% evil. But God didn't let it be used for that. It's to say that God It's always been a part of it. And no matter how much strife and no matter how much stuff that can come at you from other places, don't confuse that with God's plan. Don't confuse that with God's will. God's will wasn't that the evil happened. God's will is his will be done in spite of the evil, really. I don't know how it would work. I think everything worked exactly the way God wanted it to, but at the end of the day, even if they didn't sell him, I think Joseph would have still ended up in the same position that he was. It still was going to happen, but God used this route. I can't tell you why. In fact, again, I go back to that last song that we sang before doxology. There are things I don't understand. There are things I don't get. God, why couldn't you have just put me from A to B? Why did I have to take such a detour? And sometimes that detour is because I took a detour. Sometimes God says, that's not a detour at all. That's exactly where I was taking you so that you would get to here. And there are times when I look at it, if you've ever driven on the coast or you've ever driven up a mountain, you kind of ask yourself, why did they just not make this road straight, right? Why did they choose to do this? There's no reason for this. And yet, somewhere there is, right? And God didn't just say, well, I just wanted to have fun with you, you know, and take you this route. So understanding, though, when we look at Joseph's story, they had a totally different intention, and that doesn't change anything about God. And it didn't affect what God was going to do. And even in the fact that God took somebody's evil action, and he said, watch what I will do with this. Watch my glory shine through this. So bad things happen. That doesn't necessarily mean that God is involved or even not involved. And I know we always do this, right? Something bad happens and inevitably somebody says what? Well, God has a plan. That doesn't help. That is not a peaceful statement because I need to know something now. Now, what we need to know is this. If Christ is true, if Christ is right, if Christ is at the right hand of God, then this bad thing, it's not as big as it looks. But how do I get through it? What does it mean? And the question is, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to end up blaming God for it? Or is it going to be something else? And you notice Joseph's response here. What is his response? I mean, think about all the things he could have done. And all within right. Yeah, you know, he could have done all based on his own rights. He could have had them killed on the spot. It would have been very easy for that to happen. He could have had them thrown into jail. Could have been very easy for that to happen. He could have had them exiled from Egypt altogether. He could have done that. And he would have been within his rights, legal rights, and everything else to do that. But instead he has what? A kind response. I'm going to take care of you. In spite of the fact, I'm reconciling with you. You're not reconciling with me. You had no clue who I was. I'm letting you know who I am. And now, that's a gospel story right there. That's a gospel message that's happening here. It's exactly what Christ did. Christ came as our brother in a lot of sense, older brother, not younger brother. And he said, I'm going to reconcile you with the Father. You don't even know you need it. I'm going to let you know you need it. And here I am doing it. And we see this actually happening in Romans 5. Joseph is being the godly person here. He's being the person who God's called him to be, and he's inviting them into that. How often could it be, you know what, God saved me, good luck with you, right? And that's not what he does. He shows compassion on them. And if you follow Joseph's story, we see the story of this really, it's character building, isn't it? I mean, and this is that moment. You ask the question, why did I have to go through all those things? It doesn't make sense why I had to go through all those things. And here's the payoff. In fact, we see the exact same scenario happening in Romans 5, starting in verse 3. Look at the process of character building that we have here. And quite frankly, I would like a different path. But this is the path that God has for us, right? So it says that suffering, he's talking about suffering, which first off tells us real quick, as Christians, we will what? Suffer. Will you suffer as non-Christians? Yes. Suffering is part of life. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or not saved. Suffering happens. The question is what will happen with it, right? So suffering produces endurance. And this is the difference between knowing Christ and not knowing Christ. Because without Christ, I'm not enduring anything. I'm just suffering. I'm stuck in one place. Suffering. But he's saying, no, this is how it works. Suffering produces endurance. And so the first thing we need to learn here is that we are spared the suffering of the wrath of God, not spared suffering, period. It's a very specific thing that we are. And the problem is so many people have confused what suffering is and the wrath is and what we are and what we are not spared from. And you see people who, this whole Christian thing is not working out for me. I'm in this suffering place and I don't get it. I'm out. And they walk away from it. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm going to take a break from church. I'm going to do this. And it's all part of not God's plan, but somebody else's. And so understand this. We will suffer. We won't suffer the wrath, but the world still produces suffering, right? So suffering produces endurance. And then when we look at that word endurance, and if you've read anything else from Paul, you know Paul likes to use a lot of athletic illustrations. And he talks about, and that's really what endurance is. Endurance is saying, today I made it this far, and then tomorrow I make it this far, because I endured this first step to get to this next step. So you think anybody who's ever done the couch to 5K? And usually they stop, it's like couch to front door, but you know. But the idea would be that every day you do just a little bit more, right? Anybody who tries to start something, like I'm gonna go run a marathon, let's just go do it. You just don't do that, right? There's a building up. There's an endurance that happens. Anybody who's ever gone hiking, you don't start day one with Mount Everest, right? You start day one with the hill up to Rogers Mountain, right? Maybe. And so we build this endurance. And as we build up this endurance, and Paul says, I beat my body to make it do this, right? As we build up this endurance then produces character, because there's a point in time when you're saying, I can't do it. And then you look back and you say, somehow I did it, right? Somehow I'm here when I thought I'd never be past there. And so we have this character building, and then the character building produces hope. And in particular, this hope is always, it's a rested assurance, right? And so this hope, it says we won't ever be put to shame. We will never look back and go, why did I have to go through that? Paul says that our work would not be in vain. Right, that we would never look back and say, that was completely pointless. Why did I have to go through all of that just to get to here? It will never put you to shame. Nobody's ever going to look at you and go, man, that was really a big waste of time, wasn't it? It will never be put to shame. And why? Because he has poured his love into our hearts, and that is walking with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we back up, character produces hope. This is a character not on what I did. It's what he did, and it's what he brought me to. And so it's understanding that character and that hope is all built into him, understanding who he is. And what's interesting is we start to see the circle that Paul starts talking in, right? Paul ends with character produces hope. And yet if you go back to verse 2, it says what? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what are we really saying? We're saying we rejoice in the glory of God. That's our hope. And in the midst of that hope, we will find suffering, and we will face that suffering by a process of endurance. And that endurance will produce character, and that character will produce hope, which goes back to the beginning. So in other words, kind of like the pruning process, it just because you went through it once doesn't mean you don't go through it again. You know, and sometimes it's just how it feels. Oh, here we go again. And what we don't say is, oh, here we go again. It's this. And this is what my mentor has always said to me, and it will always stick with me forever, that we keep going and we keep growing. That's the Christian life. As long as you are here, there's something still more. And there's more than, and there are going to be things that you're going to face that, man, if it was a year ago, you would have died. Right, there's no way I would have made it. But suddenly you see, I am making it. And it's because you realize I'm not making it. I know who is making it. I know who I'm with. I know I'm not walking alone. And so we walk through these things, right? And sometimes we have those moments. We wonder, why? Why, God? Why did I have to learn that? I don't think that was an issue in my life. I'm pretty sure I could have skipped that one. And when we really, what should we be saying? Well, we should be saying this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right? That you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those are the words that we say as suffering produces endurance, produces character, produces hope. And I think that it's equally important to understand that sometimes the things that we go through, the results are very evident right away. And there are other times when your results... they won't even be for you. They're going to be for a generation later, maybe two generations later. It doesn't change the fact that God is at work, and it's to understand that there is no such thing as wasted time, right? God's not wasting his time. You're not wasting your time. Yes, we sit back, we ask the question, what am I supposed to learn? And as we learn it, then quite frankly, part of that is about sharing that with others, because I guarantee you, wherever you've been, somebody is there right now, and they don't know how to get from here to where you're at. And maybe they want to take a real quick shortcut. Just tell me the secret. Give me it in 3 easy points. And you're like, no, it didn't take me 3 points, but I'll walk with you as we go through everything. And not only will I walk through, but I'm walking through it just as I was walked through with the Holy Spirit. And that the fact that is, we're not alone. So I say, let's get rid of the practical use, the functional use of karma. I want to give you 2 more phrases that we got to get rid of out of our Christian life. Okay. So one is this: would we please stop saying what doesn't kill you makes you stronger? Okay. Please stop using that phrase. That's a dumb phrase. I'll explain why in here in a minute. But it's not what kills you makes you stronger. That's not God's plan. Is how close to death can I get you just so you can be stronger? That's not God's plan. And whatever you're triumphing through, whatever you are struggling through, this is not, I repeat, this is not your fight song, right? I get so sick and tired of all the emotional clips that they'll show on TV and somebody's going through something. That's the song they play. This is your fight. This is not your fight song. This is what this is. This is the glory evident in your life. That's what these things are. And my experience is this: what doesn't kill you today will try again tomorrow. That's what I have learned. So let's stop saying that. Let's stop thinking that that's what this is. It's not about God trying to bring you to the brink of death so you somehow you'll surrender and you'll, that's not his goal. His goal is to grow you. His goal is to I'm going to say purify you, but in the sense of saying, let's get the junk out, the things that don't help us understand who he is, and let's get that out of the way so other people can see who he is through you, right? Okay. Right now, there's a few who are saying, wait, Mike, hold on. You said you're going to show us the encouragement in this verse, and all you're telling me is something's trying to kill me. And I'm not sure I'm seeing the encouragement. Perhaps, Mike, you don't know what the word encouragement actually means, because I've heard other sermons. So this is the encouragement. The encouragement's found in verse 6, and it may not sound like it, but listen to it. While we were still weak. That's the encouragement. See, the idea, we just had this list of things that will make you stronger in him, right? But the point is, the reason those have to go through it is because we are weak. We have to be able to be honest with that. Now, the word weak, it's used in contrast to somebody who thinks they're strong, right? And don't ever, man, the worst thing we could probably ever do, short of, as we've talked about in the past, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, right? The worst thing we could probably do is take credit for what God did and say, do you look at me? Do you see who I am? No, do you see who Christ is? Right? But here it's in this contrast. Paul uses several words, and I think we think they're all the same word, just used differently, and they're not. So he talks about the righteous, he talks about the weak, he talks about the ungodly, he talks about the sinner. These are all different stages of life. These are all different stages of people. They're not the one and the same necessarily. There's overlap at times, yes. But the ungodly is, truly that word is used in one who's in direct dispute of God. Okay, don't read it as, oh, it's un, so that just means without, right? That's not how it's used here. It's literally somebody who defies God. Okay, but weak is used all throughout the Gospels and Acts, always describing the same type of people. And it's used, there's 4 different words that the scripture uses besides the word weak, and that's sick, feeble, crippled, and lame. Any of the healings that you see Jesus, they're one of those words, right? And they are the weak. So what does weak mean? When Paul uses the word weak here, he's saying somebody who is incapable, right? Because of where they're at, there is no way, in any way, shape, or form, that they're going to be able to function to whatever this is that we're called to. They are too weak to do that, okay? And because of who they are, what they are, and all this stuff. Remember, what does the scripture say, by the way? It says that that no one would die for a righteous person, because you don't need to. And that's the kicker to this, is because we have to understand, and this is not a pleasant thing, maybe, the weak, that's me. That's who he's talking. He's talking about you. And if we can't admit to being weak, we will never admit to needing help. Certainly would never admit to needing a savior. So I must be righteous. Therefore, nobody needs to die for me. That's the alternative here. And so instead, the encouragement is this. He didn't wait for you to go through the fire first. He did it while you were weak. He did it before you even knew you were heading to the fire, for what it's worth. He did it all in advance. And for what it's worth, you don't go through the fire alone. God's saying, well, when you get done with that, come see me. He certainly didn't do it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He met them there with them, right? And it's to understand that and to know that. It's he didn't wait for you to rehab yourself out of weakness into strength and then said, now that you're strong, now I can use you. Now we can do something. Because again, after all, anybody who's capable of rehabbing themselves, anybody who's capable of getting themselves out of whatever the situation is, they don't need a savior in the first place. God did not wait for you to decide you need him before he began the good work. Actually, before he did the good work, right? It was already done, waiting for what? For you to be told you need it. And you look and you go, man, I do need it. How did you know that? I don't know. I guess it's because he's God, right? And he knows exactly what it is that we need. And so then it says in verse 8, he showed us his love. Hold on to that right there, please. He showed us his love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were actively doing everything he told us not to do, while we were pursuing other things and not him, he died for us. Verse 9, it says that he saved us from the wrath. He actually saved us from the wrath while we were still deserving the wrath at that moment, like without anything. Because it's to understand that the reconciliatory work of Christ, it was done at the cross. It's not being done today. It's not going to be done tomorrow. It was done at the cross. Everything that happened at the cross, absolutely 100% sufficient. And that reconciliation, that is what the peace is really all about. The peace that began in verse 1 there. And it's not just simply a peace that God won't squash you. That's not what we're not saved to an identity of, well, I at least know now God doesn't hate me. That's not the peace. The peace is that God loves you. That's the peace. So 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, but since we belong to the day, so we're talking to believers, those who have put their faith in Christ, and it says we belong to the day as opposed to, see, you're getting silent on me again, night, right? So we belong to the day. That means we're supposed to be, what are you, generally in the day you are what? You're awake. Okay, so let us be sober, and that's what that means, clear-minded, right? Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In other words, keep going, keep growing. So read the verses carefully, though. Verse 9, it says that we're not destined us for wrath, but rather salvation. But then what does verse 8 say, though, before we learn that? Put on the armor, right? And in particular, Paul only talks about a little bit of the armor here. But first, he says put on the armor. Last time I checked, if I'm completely secure and safe, I don't think I need any armor, right? And yet God, Paul is telling us, no, you still put that on. Because I'm saving you from the wrath. I'm not saving you from the repercussions of the wrath. I'm not saving you from bad days. We talked about Joseph, so if you know the rest of that story, eventually Joseph bringing all the Hebrews into Israel kind of works against Israel for a moment there. They go into slavery, and then they're redeemed out of that. And if you know the story, though, what happens? So God sends one in, and let my people go. Pharaoh says no. And a plague happens. Do you not think that the Hebrews were affected by those plagues? Now, in some cases, there's points where the scripture points out how they were or were not pointed out. But I'm just going to tell you right now, if your main water source is all blood, it affects you, right? It's not on you. It's not because of you. But trust me, it's a problem. It's an issue. Stuff still happened. And that doesn't change who God is, to understand that, I guess, splash damage, right? It still gets you. right? You think you're as protected as you possibly can, and God's going to keep that those things from ending you, but it's still going to be in your life. It's still going to be around you. And again, notice the armor. Paul only mentions a few pieces, because if we go to Ephesians 6, a lot more pieces there, but it's all focused on this central point of faith, love, salvation, hope. That's what we're supposed to have. That's the gift of it all. Bad things happen. Get over it, right? And that's so insensitive for me to say, right? But it's true. We need to stop focusing on the bad thing and trying to figure out the math of the bad thing and everything that goes with it. Maybe I shouldn't say get over it. Maybe I should say this. Don't lose faith over it. Don't lose sleep over it. Okay? I know, it's easier said than done. So over on Facebook, if you're part of our church Facebook group, I posted an article there. If you haven't read it, read it. But it's an article kind of, okay, it's on this trend. I use the word trend because where two or more do something, it's a trend. And so the trend of Christian leaders leaving the faith. Right? And what are we supposed to do about it? Isn't that just a horrible thing? And quite frankly, can I tell you my take on it? All the ones who have, quote unquote, left the faith. So if you're not up to date, just in the past month now, you have Joshua Harris, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He's, I don't believe. In fact, he's kind of like, I'm not sure I ever believed. Right? And so he's moved on from the faith. And then most recently, the lead songwriter for Hillsong, right, left the faith. So we should throw all those songs he wrote away now, right? Because that's what we do. And I think about 75% of them we should, just because they're horrible. But they have absolutely, they're so shallow. But nonetheless, he walked away from the faith, right? And how could this happen? And I'm going to tell you right now, is it a bad thing? And we see the trends when people say, well, man, not as many people identify as Christian today as they did 20 years ago. Isn't that horrible? As long as I've been in ministry, as a youth pastor and everything, everybody's like, aren't you worried about all the youth that aren't coming back to church? And I'm like, actually, no. Because at this point, all it's doing is telling us who's actually legitimate and who's not. That's what it's really doing. Who's really saved and who's not. Anybody who's like, I'm just done with it, they didn't have a relationship to begin with. They didn't walk away from anything other than their, and I think when it comes to these two particular guys, they walked away from the kingdom they built, not the kingdom God was building. And quite frankly, my short answer to it all, isn't that concerning, this trend? No, it means we get the fakers out of the way and we can actually worship now. We can actually know who's his and who's not, because last time I checked, the scripture's gonna do that. There's gonna be sheep and there're gonna be goats and they're gonna be in a line and they're gonna get separated. I think that's all God's doing right now. I think God's at work in this. I don't think they have walked away from the faith. I think God said, it's time for you to get out of the line. That's what's actually happening. But nonetheless, read the article, because this is what I love about the article. And this guy's talking about all these guys. He uses the word influencers. That's all they are. They're influencers, right? And if you're familiar with social media at all, lots of influencers out there. You know, they hold a certain product in their hand and they take pictures with the product, hoping that you'll go, maybe I need that product. If anybody's ever seen a commercial with a celebrity from the past, right, and talking about reverse mortgages and everything else, what are they trying? They're trying to influence you because you know this person, right? At least you think you do. And that's all they are. And in the article, the guy who's writing, he even admits to himself, I think I'm just an influencer at times. But here's the difference. These guys, they were never in the scripture. It's clear they weren't ever in the scripture. They were in their own thing. We need to be in the scripture. And that's what he says. You need to open up your Bible. You need to read the God that is in the scripture. You need to understand who that is. Not this feeling stuff. Because every single one of these guys who has walked away, they have somewhere in all the things that they've written, they said, I just woke up and I just didn't feel it anymore. Last time I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it says feel. I see where it says taste and see. That's tangible, not feel. Right, and we need to get rid of this feeling mumbo jumbo and feelings. They betray us. The Bible tells us that don't ever say, I just don't know what my heart says. Your heart says deception. That's what your heart says, because that's what James tells us. So don't go by these feelings. And sometimes feelings change just because you're hungry, right? So in that case, it's not about losing faith. It's eating a Snickers bar. Just get over it and move forward, right? It's stop measuring it from things that are not measurable. Measure it from what God has already told us. We're going to talk more about that next week. But if you haven't read the article, I strongly suggest go to the article. If you're not on Facebook at all, find somebody who is on Facebook and use theirs. I can probably send you a direct link too. This is what I want you to hear today. I want you to hear this. God loves you. And he has provided all things necessary for that love to be demonstrated as reality in your life. He has done, there's not something, you, there's, if you're waiting for one him to do one more thing, he's already done it. Quit waiting for that one more thing. Yeah, but you don't understand, Mike, I've got this stuff in my life. He has done everything necessary to reconcile you to him. Who are we to say, that's not enough yet? He's done it all. And to have peace, not conflict. And not only do we have that, but then as we go through that process, because you ask that, you could ask the question, why do I have to go through all that process? Is it to learn more about him? Yes, but it's also about how we reconcile with one another. It's about coming to the point saying, you know what, I'm a wretched person, so I shouldn't really hold you to a different standard. And it's coming to that reconciliation, and it's coming to that place where we come together and we understand what it is that God's called us together for, and it's to glorify him and him alone. It's to understand you need not, you don't need to walk alone. Did David ever think he was walking alone? Even in his most desperate mourning periods throughout the Psalms, he always comes back to, but I know you, God. Might I suggest that if you're feeling alone in your walk, maybe, just maybe, it's because you've been walking alone for a while and you have confused that with walking together. And just simply the fact that you can wake up to the reality, I feel like I'm walking alone, it demonstrates in your own place of being that God is saying, that's because you're not on my path. So why don't you get off of that and get over here? Because I've done everything to get you here. How does this happen? I'm going to tell you real quick based on 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to close with this. First, it's this, that these things happen, this process and not walking alone, walking with the Holy Spirit, walking with one another as a people of God. First, it's about being built up by others, okay? And in order for you to be built up by others, what does that mean? Where do you have to be? You have to be with others. That's kind of how it works. There's no such thing as Christian osmosis. Get over that. Stop doing that. There's no more of this, well, I watch a sermon online every now and then. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about actual physically building up one another. And that only happens in one place, the church. Not that. This. The people of God gathering together for his purpose, not their own. Right? That's the church. That's ecclesia. And so the church is supposed to be being built up by others. And then the second part is that you are building up others. So either you are being built up or you are building others. Francis Chan, David Platt wrote a book called Multiply. Highly recommend it. I have about 2 dozen copies in my office for you. So if you visit me, you're going to get one. It's all about discipling and the biggest mistake we make is this. We think, well, I need to get discipled. True. And then when I arrive, then I'll go disciple somebody. That's not how the scripture works. The scripture doesn't work that way. It says as you're being discipled, you get to turn around and you also get to take somebody with you. That's discipling. There is no arrival. Okay. When you get to the point where you no longer need discipled, it's because you're dead. Right? I'm the pastor. Do I need discipled? Absolutely. Do I reach out to a whole bunch of different people out there that I know who are above my pay grade? Absolutely. Do I reach out to my father-in-law every other week? Right? I mean, that's what I do. I reach out. You have to have these relationships. There's no point in time when you can say you're done growing. Because the moment you say you're done growing, it's because you're dead. So understand that we need to be built up by others. That means you need to be here. Here. It means that you're building up others, which also, by the way, happens where? Here. But it also means that you need to be properly equipped. So you need to be where you can get equipped so that you can then turn around and help somebody else get to the same place that you, not where you were, but where you are. And we do all of that because we are in a reconciled living relationship with God the Father. And that is done at the work of the cross by God the Son. And it's understanding that we all walk, at times in the valley of the shadow of death, and we walk in lush green pastures because we walk with God the Spirit. And what we need to understand is we need to come and we need to rejoice in the hope of the glory that is Him. Our motives should not be our own. Our motives need to be, God, where do you want us to be? Tell us the kind of people that you've called us to be. And we rejoice in the hope of His glory in those things. And so when we suffer, we don't suffer alone. And when we rejoice, we don't rejoice alone. And any time that you try to keep any of those things to yourself, stop being so selfish. It's not the way God designed you. We're going to come to the communion table, and I want you to understand the table. I know it's kind of a distance. Well, actually, the front row right now is about the equivalent of the back row, isn't it? You know, so you know, now you back row people are really out there. So those in the lower 40. So you come to the table, and remember, when you come to the table, what is this? This isn't what Christ promises tomorrow. It's what Christ promised at the cross. He said, this is my body. It's for you. This is my blood. It's a covenant. It's a promise. Try to break it. I was about to say, I dare you, but I don't. You can't. So you come to the table remembering what it is that Christ has done. I also remind you, since we have it kind of set up a little bit different than in there, we don't have things labeled. The chunkier looking bread, that's the gluten-free bread for those who need the gluten-free bread. Also, just a reminder, don't put the wheat bread in the gluten-free cup. It's cross-contamination or something. I don't know. It suddenly becomes unholy and no. Just dip in the cup that's right in front of you. And there's stuff on both sides. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for who you are, what you've done. And Lord, we thank you for the glory that is you. And Father, I pray as a church that we would understand that we rejoice together, we suffer together, and even in our suffering, we can rejoice with one another. Not because, how miserable it is, but because how great you are. And the Father, to understand that whatever this is that we're going through, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it, Lord, you have already told us it will pass. So help us. Help us to find rest in your promises. Help us to remind one another of these things. Help us to rejoice. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I don't really have any major closing epiphany. I just want to say that I don't know where you are this morning. I mean, I know where you are, but mentally, spiritually. But I want you to know that it doesn't need to stay. If it's in a place that you're saying, this is not where I'm supposed to be, then don't, right? And understand what it means to come together. I know the summer we get all sorts of, we got all our weird schedule. And then here's what's going to happen, right? Everybody's always convinced of this. When things settle down, and I'm just going to tell you, that's not happening, right? I have been waiting for a very long time for things to settle down. And as soon as things look like they're about to settle down, whole nother thing happens. So don't let that be the reason you aren't together. And so next Sunday we're back in there. It'll be air conditioned. I mean, now it's really nice, but I think next week's supposed to get warm. So we'll be back in there. But I just really want to encourage you to really ask yourself, what do I need somebody to walk with me in, and who's going to do that? And at the same time, who am I going to go walk with? And understand that it's the same Holy Spirit that works on both sides of that. So I hope you have a great week, and you're free to hang out and all that kind of stuff. And yes, part of the reason we're outside is because we had the camp out, and that way you just don't. Some of these people don't smell so good. So I'm just saying, but we're out in the free air, and I know I shouldn't have said that, right, Brandon? You're looking at me like, whoa, Mike, that you're not going to get past that one. So, hang out, spend some time with one another. Don't feel like you have to run off, and just enjoy one another. And there's still some ice cold soda there, and whatever. So I ask your parents, huh? A few goodies left over from last night. They didn't eat everything. So anyways, have a great week. Enjoy one another. And if we don't see you between now and next Sunday, we'll see you next Sunday.